Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Great to have you along. Once again, I always appreciate the opportunity to get together with you and have good conversations. I'm Neil Stavem. Ted Ross controls. Rachel's at the phone today. Carissa, of course, still on maternity leave.
And that's right.
Taking care of little Samuel.
Things
are going
great.
Well for her.
Fun to see the pictures of him. He's beautiful.
Yeah. Nice little boy. So we're looking forward to meeting him and, you know, getting him trained up in radio.
Right. They want to lead him astray nowadays.
Say, we've got the opportunity during this month, maybe you've got some resolutions or goals about, you know, getting in shape and staying in shape. And coming up next month, you have an opportunity to join hundreds as we walk, run, and ride to raise money for rescue and rehabilitation of human trafficking victims. It's the Live Free Challenge. We did it, I think, a year or so ago. Mm-hmm. And bringing it back, it's an initiative to support the work of International Justice Mission in freeing children, women, and men from human trafficking. It's a great opportunity. We've got a link on our website, or you can go to livefreechallenge.org to sign up, find out.
Easy to sign up there, myfaithradio.com or livefreechallenge.org, and it's a really great way to help put an end to human trafficking. They're trying to raise a total of $63,000, and you don't have to run a marathon or anything like that. You set your own limits and then try to achieve those goals.
Sure, and you get a team to support you in that effort, and it becomes becomes a great opportunity. So find out more, read more about it, livefreechallenge.org, or find more on our website, myfaithradio.com. Living free, hopefully you're thinking about that in the new year, about are you living free from worry and anxiety and maybe even depression? You know, Ted, you think about words like insecure, depressed, and confused, and say, well, you know, that describes a lot of people.
It does, you know, and you hear about the seasonal affective disorder, too, that hits some people as well, throw that in there, and it's pretty tough.
The reality is that, you know, insecure, depressed, and confused, it's not just, you know, people that don't have a faith walk that experience that. You know, many believers wrestle with that as well.
That's right. And sadly, some other believers say, well, just pray more. But that's not easy, the quick fix like
we're
that.
We're going to find out about how we can overcome the battle of these thoughts that weigh us down sometimes. And I get some good insight today as we review a new book called The Master's Mind. The subtitle is The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. Boy, what a great time of year to be thinking about that. And of course, anytime is a good time of year to be thinking about making sure that our thoughts are reflecting Christ and who he is and all he's done for us. But we want to find a life full of hope, strength, peace, joy, and love. How does that happen? Well, there's a renewal of the mind that is required there. We're going to talk about it today with Lance Hahn. Lance has authored this new book, which, by the way, we have some copies to give away. So I know you're going to want to sign up for that. We'll do that drawing here at the top of the hour, and you can call 877-93-FAITH to sign up for the copy of the book, The Master's Mind. Lance is a senior pastor of Bridgeway Christian Church in Rockland, California, and his previous book was called How to Live in Fear, Mastering the Art of Freaking Out. And Lance, I got to find out, because that book chronicled your personal struggle with panic disorder, and I'm thinking, you know, if there's one area that, I mean, we know seems to panic people, no matter what sort of diagnosis they have, that's public speaking. So what are you doing being a pastor if you've got panic disorder issues?
Good morning, gentlemen. Yeah, it was the worst career choice ever. But it wasn't my idea, right? I mean, I got kind of hornswoggled into it by God. I never thought I was going to be a pastor. I always knew I was going to do ministry. But the idea of suddenly being in front of thousands of people a weekend, trapped on a stage, was probably not the wisest decision. But honestly, I've had a lot of grace to be able to do it, and it's been absolutely wonderful. I just celebrated being 20 years at the church.
Wow. Well, congratulations. And, you know, I think all of us probably need to be reminded every day that it's by God's strength, right? Not by might, not by power, but by his spirit that we can get through no matter what we face.
Yeah, that's a fact. And I have had to learn that tangibly. You know, there's a bunch of concepts that you have Christian-wise in your mind, like trusting the Lord, but not until you're put into a situation where things can go horribly wrong do you actually know whether or not you trust him. And this whole idea of being weak, right? You know, because I come across as a very, I'm 6'3", I'm a big guy. I come across very, very strong. And yet, I have a lot of weakness. And it is only God's strength that has gotten me through.
You know, I want to, you know, dive into the book, The Master's Mind, and you know, you talk about issues like the world of flesh and the devil and temptation and sin and all those things. But I'm wondering if maybe we should just start as you we mentioned about, you know, trusting God even in weakness, but there is a sense, even as Ted and I were talking in the beginning, sometimes I think, well, if you just pray enough, then you can overcome all these things. I mean, there is a reality that there is, you know, mental disorders of various kinds, right? And that, you know, our mind is a muscle, just like other parts of our body.
Yeah, and I think that one of the big misses that we have is we think only in terms of God making us spiritually. But God actually built us to live on a planet, which means we have multiple layers, right? So we have a physical part to us, we have an emotional part to us, we have a mental part to us, we have a spiritual part to us. And his call to us is to steward each part appropriately. And what that means is we actually have to use the tools that work with that part of our body. So, for example, do I have spiritual issues when it comes to fear? Of course. Those are going to be worked out through abiding with Christ. Those are going to be worked out through prayer. But I also have a chemical deficiency. I also have something wrong in my physical system and DNA makeup. That is going to need to be handled in a very different way, and trying to use a different part is not effective. So we have to use what God gave us to use.
Good words. Lance Hahn's my guest today. We're talking about his new book, The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. And maybe that is one of the biggest challenges that we all face, is that our thoughts can get us derailed so often. Bad thinking or faulty thinking is dangerous. And I guess, you know, Romans 1 kind of spells that out pretty well. Do we really take it seriously? Lance, have you found that? Or do Christians think, well, that's not really, you know, for spiritual, that's not an issue?
No, I don't think we take it seriously at all. I think that the idea of us falling away from the truth of what God is and does, I think that the idea that we have enemies, all these things, I think that what Christians want to do mostly, unfortunately, is that we want to check a box that says, I got that piece down, and I'm all right. It's almost like an investment. Once you kick off the 401k, you don't want to think about it much anymore, right? You're just going to wait for it to be vested or something like that. In the same way, I think that we want to get saved, check the heaven box, and then say, all right, I'm going to move on and build my own kingdom. That is simply not going to work, because we were built for his glory. We were built for a relationship with him. He's the center of the story, not us. Therefore, if we're unattached to him, our lives spiral out of control.
In the book, early on, you talk about, they have a chapter called Identity Theft, and that's, of course, a phrase we're very familiar with, but there are three hijackers to that, which hopefully we'll remember, I guess, if we've, you know, spent any time reading the scriptures. But let's talk about those three enemies of our identity.
Yeah, so we have the world, the flesh, the devil. What I think is critical for a lot of us in today's world, I think even in America, is the idea that our enemies are not the people we're looking at. We have three enemies, and they should be taken very seriously, but they're not people. It's the world, the flesh, the devil. And the world is the part of our society that is contrary to God's will, right? So the parts of the world that promote a different agenda than what God wants. The flesh is a part of us that God's still working on to bring us back into alignment with his nature. And then, of course, the devil is the real and active, alive enemy of the kingdom of God, and that includes demons and all those different things. Now, he's real.
You know, I think oftentimes we maybe go to the extremes. And when we start thinking about the strategies of the devil, there's some say, well, that's all they think about. And others don't think about the devil at all. Help us kind of with the balance of that and talk about the reality of what the enemy is trying to do.
Yeah, I think C.S. Lewis probably made it most famous when he said there are two equal and opposite errors we can do when it comes to devils. And it's exactly what you just said. We either over-obsess and give them way too much control. The problem with that is that bullies work off fantasy and fear. Bullies, which is what basically Satan works off of, is he convinces you of a different reality. He convinces you God is not good, or he convinces you that he's bigger and badder than he really is, that he's uncontrollable, things like that. So if we obsess and only think about him and become experts on Satan and not experts on the Lord, then we throw ourselves off. But in the same way, if you slide to the other side, we have this idea where we get into this rational enlightenment mindset of there is no supernatural, there's no such thing as a devil, it's all humanistic, it's all us. And when you do that, you are basically just allowing yourself to be a puppet, used without having any clue that you're being used. And I think that that is so damaging because it gives him free rein to move. So what I would like to think a lot is that Satan doesn't have to do a ton. He usually gets the ball rolling. He's an instigator. So what he'll tend to do in the Garden of Eden is say, did God really tell you that? Well, it's interesting because the minute he brings up those doubt questions, we run with it. I mean, we create our own chaos. We start taking off and getting all kinds of crazy and self-destructive. But he gets the ball rolling and is the instigator. That's how I would say it.
Talking today with Lance Hahn. Lance is a pastor in Rockland, California at Bridgeway Christian Church. Just has completed 20 years of ministry there. He's written a great new book called The Master's Mind. The subtitle is The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. And, you know, oftentimes we become tossed about in the sea of millions of random influences. How do we strengthen our minds and enable us to rise above the noise? Lance will offer us some great insights in the moment ahead here on Connecting Faith. Love to have you join the conversation. Maybe you have a question. Lance has done lots of counsel as it relates to issues of the mind, whether it's dealing with insecurity, depression, confusion, all those things. We'll get to them in a moment and take your calls. You can also sign up for a copy of the book. We've got three copies to give away. We'll do the drawing here at the top of the hour. The number is 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. If you have a question, you want to submit that, maybe you want to be anonymous, you could do it online. If you go to myfaithradio.com and go to the Connecting Faith show page, there's an email link there. You can submit your question, comment. We'll talk about it in the moments ahead as we talk more about the reshaping our thoughts, talking the master's mind with Lance Hahn. Dallas Holm sings a song out of Colossians 3 that reminds us that we've died in Christ, so let's set our mind on things above.
Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. Yeah, you will soon discover more than you've been dreaming of.
How do we do that? What does that really look like? Because there are so many voices that come into our heads and in our lives, and lots of issues that can affect us. And maybe you're dealing with thoughts that aren't really helpful, and insecurity and depression and maybe confusion seem to rule the day. All right, we're talking The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts with Lance Hahn today. Lance is a pastor, author, and speaker. He's also written a book called How to Live in Fear, Mastering the Art of Freaking Out, and tells a lot of his own personal stories and offers some tools for thriving through fear and guides fellow sufferers into a life of faith and trust in God, who has not forgotten them. And hopefully that's what you're going to hear by the end of this hour, to know that, God hasn't forgotten you and he is there to help you. So we need to talk about some of the challenges that we face first, Lance, and one of them is the issue of sin and temptation. And maybe we just need, you know, we live at a time where sin isn't the most popular conversation.
No, I think, yeah, I think that right now, with a lot of negativity, I think, floating around, everybody wants to jump to the other side, and they want to pretend that everything's okay, and that there's not a, let's not talk about anything negative, right? Let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about where we're broken. Let's not talk about where we're wrong. I think the idea of our day is to embrace everything, that everything's good, and I don't think that that is true. There's a big movement in our society that speaks to saying that whatever is natural to us must be good. And what I have found in my life is everything that is natural to me is not good. As a matter of fact, I think that if left to my own nature, I tend to get off in some pretty messed up places. And I think that 2 Corinthians 10:4, right, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And it says, so we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And I think that what that's talking about is, man, we can go into some pretty dark places. We need to bring them back into alignment, not with a fake religion, but the real truth of Jesus Christ.
Say more about how do we really take every thought captive? I mean, that's a wonderful verse. And, you know, Paul probably did it very well, but how do we do it?
Yeah, and I think the Bible is super silent on method. And so a lot of times when we read it, we get concepts. We just don't get a lot of method and help on that. So you're absolutely right. Great question. So for me, one of the pieces is that, let's use anxiety, for example, since I've spoken on that quite a bit. If your mind begins to go rampant down one way, so for example, when I lay down at night and everything kind of closes in on me and I'm laying my head on the pillow, I made a deal with myself that I cannot make any big decisions after 8 o'clock because my mind is going to wander into la-la land. It's going to start thinking things are bigger than they are. It's going to start thinking that I'm more of a superhero than I really am. And so I have to lock it down and say, you know what? No, I am not making any decision. Another way, practically, is that when things start to go a little bit crazy, I do what I call changing the channel of my mind. And what that means is I got these thoughts that fly in randomly, right? So I'm like the little dog that says, squirrel. You know, I have so many random crazy thoughts that fly through my head. When it starts down a track, I picture in my mind kind of like a television, the old television where you're clicking the channels, and I have to get a whole bunch of channels away and start thinking of new ideas, new thoughts, new things. Your mind will automatically want to go back to it because it was the most important thing at the time. You got to then decide and choose, no, I'm focusing on this, and start thinking about the details of something new. And it will begin to break that pattern. So I think that there's a whole bunch of little practical helps. But in essence, what it's doing is it's saying, you are not going to outwit Satan. He's an evil genius. Eve and Adam were never going to win the wits battle with the serpent. That was never going to happen. So the only shot they had was to honestly and truthfully obey. Obedience to what God says, whether we think it's a great idea or not, is really our only shot in navigating a minefield. You know, it's like if you had a bandana around your eyes and you were blindfolded and walking through a minefield, you have to listen to that voice because you don't have a shot. There's no way you're going to accidentally navigate it. But what you have to do is listen to that voice, which a lot of times comes through God's word, right? That is one of our most trusted sources of what God says. And we listen, and whether we agree with it or not, we say that is true, that is reality, even though my mind wants to tell me different.
It's good word, good practical help from Lance Swann. Lance, you know, the other reality is that, yes, obviously Satan is the world, flesh, and the devil are there to hijack our identity and our right thinking. But I know that, you know, God doesn't shy away from giving us tests. And I noted in your book, you said the word for temptation and for trial are the same in the Greek. So how do we tell the difference? And is there a difference?
Yeah, I think that the word means, wow, this is really hard, right? I think that we think that if it's a trial from God, and a trial is really an ability to either prove something out or to strengthen through the pressure, whereas a temptation is to degrade or to destroy. So the only way to know the difference, because it is the same word, the only way to know the difference is intention and motivation of the person who presented it. So, for example, God will put in difficulty that makes us strengthen our muscles. So that's what you do at the gym. You go in and you get resistance. Some of it's called resistance training. You're literally going in to have something crushed down on you in a bench press. Why are you doing that? Because you know that in resisting it, you are building up strength and endurance for the future. You're doing that for a trial purpose. Now, if someone breaks into your house and crushes down on you, they're doing it to destroy you. Same pressures, different motivation. I hope that was a little bit clearer.
Yeah, that's good. We've got just a couple minutes before the break. I do have an anonymous caller who wants to talk about maybe, you know, knowing, you know, the enemy's voice. We'll take caller number on line three. Go ahead. You're on with us. You got just a minute or so if you want to just share your comment, your question.
Yep. I just have three things I want to say because I've had to work through this myself. We have to learn, and the Holy Spirit will teach us which voice is who, ourself, the enemy, or the Lord, okay? And the other thing is Scripture. Scripture is so powerful. I don't think most people know, and I've experienced myself speaking out Scripture and saying the thoughts, I don't receive this thought. I know where it's coming from, and it's not from you, Lord. And then speaking Scripture and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and I can do all things through Christ. They've helped me a lot. Bless your day.
Thanks so much for that call. I think we'll talk more about it in the moments ahead, Lance, because I mean, Scripture really is one of the keys, isn't it?
Yeah, I think it is one of the major... The reason why Jesus quoted Scripture in the desert temptation.
We're going to talk about the account of Jesus in the desert. How is his temptation instructive to us? We'll get to that in the moments ahead as we talk more with Lance Hahn, a pastor and author of the book, The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. We've got three copies of this great resource to give away, and we'll do that via drawing here at the top of the hour. And you can sign up with a phone call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. I'm going to be in the drawing for this wonderful resource called The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. We'll talk more about temptation. We're going to review the five horsemen of the mental apocalypse as well. That's all coming up in the moments ahead on Connecting Faith. Stay tuned. If what we think determines who we are, then why are so many of us insecure, depressed, and confused? That's not the condition God had in mind for us. In fact, his desire is that we would be full of hope, strength, peace, joy, and love. So where do we go wrong? Well, we need to retrain our minds, strengthen our minds, renew our minds. We're talking The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts, with the Pastor Lance Hahn. Lance is a pastor at the Bridgeway Christian Church in Rockland, California, and he's a popular speaker and writes and blogs in his free time, as well as taking care of his wife and kids. And we're glad to have him on with us today. Lance, just before the break, you mentioned a little bit about, you know, Jesus in the desert, the familiar story of his temptation. Is that instructive to us in how we can reshape our thoughts?
Yeah, I think it's put in there specifically as a training tool. You know, you got to think to yourself, how does anyone know what happened in the desert? Because no one was there but Jesus and the devil. And so, obviously, he had to retell that story to his followers. Now, why would he do that? It was not just a personal thing. It was an instructive thing as well. And I think that, once again, it goes back to what we were saying before the break, which was, we don't have a shot at outsmarting an evil genius like the devil. Even Jesus, in his humanity, as intelligent and brilliant as he was, meaning he's a 12-year-old asking and making all these incredible points in the temple, but he was not going to outsmart what the devil was doing in there. The devil kept firing in these questions of doubt and firing in these, well, if you're the Son of God, then you can alleviate your suffering and you can do this and you can do that. Instead of Jesus reasoning out and trying to convince the devil of what the devil doesn't want to be convinced of, he had to default to obedience. And obedience is adherence to what has been said clearly by God in the past, right? So he starts quoting scripture. He starts saying, you know, the word says man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He defaulted to the safe revelation of God and then quoted that back and said, I'm standing on that. Whether I want badly to have some bread after 40 days of not eating, whether I desperately want alleviation of my suffering, I choose to do what my Father says.
You know, you're, and sometimes I guess we get to the point where maybe we can't choose because our minds are maybe made up, or, I mean, you know, we know there's a lot of brain research out there. You talk about compulsion and, you know, addiction is a reality for many people. We get down a wrong path, and it's hard to get out.
Yeah, and that's another thing that I think that we get wrong as Christians. We think that because Jesus saved us, that we always have full control over our systems. But yet, once again, we are multi-level beings. We have physical natures. We have emotional situations. We have mental processes. And because of that, we can actually walk ourselves down a path that the only way back out is to walk a certain path, not just to hope for it to go away. Most of our prayers are, Lord, get me out of this. But what I've found over the years that I've been walking with Jesus is his answer tends to be, I would like to get you through it, not out of it. And the reason I think he does that is so that if we ever find ourselves there again, we have a pathway out. So I think that does that help a little bit on that?
Yeah, that's good. And maybe just in fact, out of that, you go on to talk about the five horsemen of the mental apocalypse, which is a wonderful visual. Let's touch on those five difficult areas.
Sure. Yeah. They are depression, anxiety, anger, idolatry, and addiction. These are the things that can just overwhelm you. You know, that we all have trials in life that are things like, you know, I had a loss at work or I have a challenge in my family. And we can kind of get over those. Then we have things that are like tsunami waves that are so 100-foot tall, bigger than us. We kind of succumb under the pressure of the sheer weight of it. And that's what I call those five: depression, anxiety, anger, idolatry, and addiction.
Say more about idolatry. We look at that list and go, well, how does idolatry sort of fit in there?
Yeah, great question. Great question. Here's the funny thing. Whatever we put our most attention on, that ultimately is an idol in our life. And so when we talk about our minds, what we are highlighting and making important to us. So let's say, for example, the overwhelming tsunami of materialism in our world. That is actually idolatry. we look at it and we don't call it a big deal. But selfishness is an overwhelming concept. Try to live your life not thinking primarily of yourself. Try living a humble life and you realize, wow, this is not easy. This is like overwhelming. And that is technically idolatry. It's putting something in God's place. And that is so trained into us. The world, the flesh, the devil constantly reinforces that we are the most important, that everything should be about us, that everything should cater to us, that we should have it our way. That is idolatry. It's putting ourselves on the throne where Jesus is supposed to sit. And so as much as we're so used to the other ones going, yeah, you're right, anxiety can really overwhelm us, or wow, depression can make us go to the point of suicide, we think of those easily as overwhelming because we're not fighting the idolatry battle because it's not as obvious.
One of the things that a statement that caught my attention, you said that God owns our minds, and somehow I just need to reflect more on it. What does it mean today that God owns our minds?
Yeah, even the title of the book, that we need to master our minds so that we can submit it as an offering to the true master, which is God, of our minds. That Jesus Christ bought us back on the cross, that he paid the ransom, it says. That when he died, and we give our lives over to him, we are saying, you own me. I am here for your glory. I am here for your priorities. I am here for your agenda. And when he set us free, he is the true owner, not just as the creator of our minds, right? Because the creator gets to dictate what the item is for. If I make a origami dove, I get to decide what to do with it. Well, in the same way, God gets to decide what our purpose is as the creator. But even more than that, he is our redeemer. He is our savior. And in doing that, he said, the only way I get you home is if you walk with me. I own this stuff. Your mind is for me. It is for my glory. That, I think, is a bit more practical.
Well, you offered a quote that just kind of jumped out at me, and maybe it will be an encouragement to people today who, you know, struggle with their thoughts day in and day out. Maybe there's issues of depression or addiction. But here's what you wrote. God is not shocked by our ignorance. God is not alarmed by our stupidity. God is not angry at our inability. God knows everything about us. He knows our temptations, compulsions, mixed up minds, addictions, and identity issues. It goes on. Say more about that. Just offer some encouragement for those of us that, you know, are fighting the battle of the mind.
Yeah, the 1-2 punch from the enemies that we face is that not only do we get knocked down, but then we knock ourselves down over and over and over. And there's so much of that guilt and shame spiral. We think, if I was truly a Christian, I shouldn't be fighting this. If I was truly a Christian, I shouldn't be walking through this. I think that what our Heavenly Father wants to do is to kneel down to our level and go, honey, man, I know how I made you. I know you are but dust. I get it. I'm not shocked like you are. You have such a high view of yourself thinking you can do everything right. You're not going to do everything right. I built you to grow up through process. If I wanted a finished product, I wouldn't have made you an embryo. I wouldn't have built process into everything you do. You have to learn to walk. Why can't you assume that there's a process where you learn to follow me? Why are you so hard on yourself to say that everything needs to be perfect right now? He does not live in our time. He's not exhausted with us. He's not frustrated with us. He's completely peaceful. And he's so mature, and he looks at us in process and says, you know what? Every bit of your process, I love you. Your failures, I can use. Your sin is not bigger than me. The whole idea that the Messiah came through the sinful situation of David and Bathsheba has got to be overwhelming to us, that even our big problems and the things that we do that are so out of line don't derail God. they don't derail his plans. So my encouragement to all believers is please accept the fact that God's working on you. It doesn't have to all be done in one day, and he's not shocked by it or confused.
Say a bit, we got just a couple minutes left, but talking more about process, I know you talk about some of the dangers of creating a void in our lives. And sometimes you think, well, we just need to flush everything out, or we just work on the don't do this, don't think this. But that's not really always the best process, is it?
No, a void creates a vacuum. So if you pull something out, something else will rush in to fix it. If you try to suck air out, more air will slip in. So what we have done so poorly in the churches, and I'll speak for pastors, is we consistently talk about what to root out. Everything is about get rid of, get rid of, get rid of. Don't think about that. Don't think about – when you hear the phrase, don't think about red, what are you thinking about? Red. We're creating our own problems. We are spending all this time saying don't do this, don't do this. What I have found – and other more brilliant writers than I have pointed out, is that we are led by our loves. We are moved by that which we truly long for. Therefore, you're going to morph into what you worship. So if your focus is on healthy, good things, and you're chasing after that, then you can let go of the garbage without having to constantly force it out. One of my most common analogies is, let's say you smoke cigarettes. If you smoke cigarettes and try to stop, it's one of the most difficult addictions to break because you're just sitting around going, I want a cigarette. If you are a marathon runner and you desperately want to make those miles and all of a sudden you can't breathe because your cigarette smoking has limited your lung capacity, your frustration and your longing for the love of finishing the race makes you want to let it go because it's in your way for what you truly love. That is a much better way to fight sinful stuff, is to fall more in love with Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Everybody hears that in the tone of, well, if you really love me, you do better. That's not what he said. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Why? Because it will become natural to you. It's what you will want because you want me more than anything else.
Learning how to strengthen our mind and rise above the noise. We're talking the art of reshaping your thoughts with Lance Hahn, author of the book, The Master's Mind. Lance is senior pastor of Bridgeway Christian Church in Rockland, California, joining us today on Connecting Faith. Lance, blessings to you as you continue to lead and teach and write. We're honored to talk with you today.
Thank you, sir. What an amazing program. Thank you for all your ministry to so many people.
Lance Hahn joining us on Connecting Faith. We do have some copies of his book to give away, and you can sign up for that. We'll do the drawing here in 15 minutes. 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Hope you enjoyed the conversation with Lance Hahn talking about the master's mind, the art of reshaping your thoughts. It reminded me of a conversation I had a while back with Rob Mall, who is a journalist at Christianity Today and has written a book called What Your Body Knows About God, How We Are Designed to Connect, Serve, and Thrive. And we talked with Rob a little bit about prayer. Are we born to worship, Rob? Does research prove that or suggest that?
Yeah, I think we are. You don't have to be a Christian to look around the world and say that one of the most common things about human society is that we worship. I live in Seattle, and there are a few, one of the least church cities in America, and yet worship, I would argue, is pretty common out here. Whether we're worshiping nature in various ways or we're worshiping different aspects of the world around us. It certainly is a gorgeous place to live, and nature and the beauty of God's creation is all over here. And I'd say, sure, that worship comes naturally. And then when you look at the way our brains are designed, a sense of awe, a sense of presence of spiritual things, these things all come very naturally to us and are probably, we're in a way, as people say, we're hardwired to have those experiences.
Well, we're talking about those hardwiring aspects as you've done a lot of the research about what's going on in the brain. Let's touch on prayer, because that's one of the first areas you address. You know, there's been a great deal of research and interest in prayer. You know, what were some of your findings about how prayer can actually reshape our brains?
Well, one of the interesting things that I found and what really got me going researching for this book was the fact that as we pray, we're using the brain in a certain kind of way, that we are increasing our rational capacity of our conscious mind. So as we think rationally, our rational thought can be overcome by our, say, emotional or other parts of the brain, and prayer actually enhances the capacity of our rational thought. Prayer also enhances the capacity of our ability to connect with others socially. So it enhances our compassion. So as we pray, we're stimulating a part of the brain that is involved in social interactions. And so they studied people who they put them through, say, a prayer course, a compassion training or something like that. And some time in prayer as you're connecting with God, you can leave that experience and actually be more, have a greater sense of compassion and empathy toward other people. And that was just profound to me, that our brains are designed to love God and then to connect and love other people as ourselves. It's as though God created our brains, created our bodies, in order to fulfill the two great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves.
Just the act of praying, even if it's a formula kind of prayer, that is going to increase our compassion quotient?
Yeah, it's amazing. You sit in a room by yourself and pray, and it could be maybe you are praying your own list of prayer requests and you're praying through that. Maybe you're praying something like I do out of the Book of Common Prayer, and you're taking what people have prayed for centuries or you're taking the Psalms as the Book of Common Prayer is so heavily based on, and you're praying those verses maybe over and over again to yourself. And that act of concentration and that act of attention to God and attention to what God might be doing in your own life, it's certainly a solitary activity. It's something that you do maybe in a quiet place, but it does enhance parts of the brain that connects us with other people. And it seems, you know, it seems totally, as you think about it, it seems really normal that as we connect with God, as our relationship with sort of the vertical relationship with God is enhanced, as we connect with God more strongly, then our compassion, our love for other people is also enhanced. We're better able to love our neighbors when we know that God loves us and we can experience that love.
I want to go back. You said to think it enhances our capacity for rational thought. Does that mean we actually will think clear if we're praying?
Yeah, part of what you're doing in prayer is you are, again, there's parts of the brain that inhibit the activity of the fear and emotional centers of our brain. So you've got your rational thought is actually different than your emotional thought. And emotional areas of the brain are inhibited in such a way. I should say that it's more the fear and anger and that part of the brain that is involved in fear, worry, anger, anxiety, that sort of thing, is inhibited. Now, it doesn't shut off, but it is inhibited in such a way that you can think more rationally. You can think more clearly. You're using your brain in a clear and conscious effort to think, and so it enhances your rational abilities as well.
talking about what your body knows about God, how we're designed to connect, serve, and thrive. And speaking of connecting, I know you focus on our need for community. Talk a bit about how we're made for community and what the research tells you there.
Well, there's all kinds of research about how deeply we are connected with other people. So, for example, in something that's maybe not a spiritual thing, but they investigated a large company and when people are transferred from one department to another, and they found that when they measured the giving levels, the degree to which people are voluntarily giving away money to causes or to nonprofits, and they measured those levels of the different departments. And when somebody was transferred from a low giving department to a high giving department, their individual level of giving rose. And it's not because people were talking about giving, that was a totally separate area of their lives, not involved in work, but just being around people who are giving more often makes other people give more often. And the same is true with, if you're around people who are losing weight, you're more likely to drop a few pounds yourself. If your family members and friends are getting married and having kids, that's something that's more likely to for you, even if that wasn't your intention. So there are a thousand ways in which we're connected unconsciously at a unconscious level to the people around us. And so we mimic their behavior. We act in ways that are like the people who we're surrounded by. So that's just a sort of social science fact that this is the way we behave. And of course, then that has lots of implications for those of us who believe we're part of the body of Christ and what that means for church life and for small groups and things like that.
You know, you walk with the wise, you grow wise, right? I mean, the more that you spend time with those of like faith, that's going to make a difference, not only consciously, but subconsciously.
Right. And you change your behaviors to be like the people around you. You think like they do and you act and behave like they do. And some of that is just, you know, plain old peer pressure. And some of that is we learn from others, and iron sharpens iron. And that's a good thing.
So is there I guess maybe that's the question. Can we train ourselves to be more responsive, you know, even at sort of the subconscious level? And I know the second half of your book, you get in talking about spiritual disciplines, that there is, you know, and quote some wonderful insights from Dallas Willard, but that we actually can maybe reshape our thinking and inform our minds, right?
Yeah, well, I think there are a few implications for us who are Christians. You know, as we seek to be people who more closely follow Jesus, as we seek to be people who are better followers of Him, well, it helps us to be around people who are pursuing the same thing. So it helps us to be among the body of Christ. It helps us to be living our lives closely attuned with other people who are on that same project and that same journey following the way of Jesus. So I think that's a pretty significant implication for us. And then, as you mentioned, the spiritual disciplines, well, you start to see how the ways in which we think and the ways in which we act, how all of those things sort of arise from our body more than we tell our bodies what to do. And the spiritual disciplines act on that subconscious level, enabling us to do things, as Dallas Willard says, that you couldn't consciously choose for yourself before.
Good words from Rob Maul as part of a longer interview. You can hear the full interview, What Your Body Knows About God. You can find that on the Connecting Faith Show page at myfaithradio.com. And you can also hear our earlier conversation this hour with Lance Hahn, the master's mind. We'll get that interview posted up online shortly as well. So you can listen to that, maybe pass it on to a friend. It's an encouragement on how you think in the new year ahead. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. So I encourage you to listen for those great programs available at myfaithradio.com. Tomorrow, we're talking about finding beauty in the midst of brokenness. Andrea Logan White is Joe Bender's guest. Hope you can join us then here on Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.